It might be blustery and windy and snowy where you are, but with the Apostle Paul on the beaches of Miletus in Acts chapter 20, it's nice and warm and toasty. Hi, Dan.
It is actually warm and toasty, isn't it?
Well, yeah, not where you are, I'm sure. You're north of Chicago, so God knows what's happening in your neck of the woods.
No, that's free. I'm looking out my window right now. I'm staring at snow and cold. But I'll tell you, today we're gonna go on the beach with the Apostle Paul. Imagine that. Paul went to a beach. You think he played volleyball and had a beer?
Yeah, I actually think he did. I actually think he was playing volleyball and drinking a beer before he called the elders from Ephesus. And I think they probably had a farewell beer and. Probably some volleyball or paddleball or something like that. Yeah, I definitely think the guy knew how to have a good time.
Well, that's where we're at. We're in Miletus in Acts 20. We're still talking about the word soul and its meaning. And we left off last show where we introduced you to a scene where the Apostle Paul calls for the elders at the Ecclesia in Ephesus. And part of the reason we were bringing this up is because we were emphasizing last time how people have basically sold their future inheritance for a mess of pottage.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, the Apostle Paul, shall we get on with this verse?
Let's do it.
All right. Well, we read last time verse 18 to 21, where Paul sums up his past ministry in the book of Acts up to that time. And in verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, "And now behold," and I'm reading from the King James Version, and just as always a quick selling point here, if you don't have a companion Bible, get one because it fixes all these problems in the margin, but not only that, it's just a positive study tool. Every person ought to have a companion Bible and a concordant literal New Testament for study. So, but Paul says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions are awaiting me." Now, that sounds like an interesting prospect, huh? What if I told you, Martin, today, you know what, I don't know what's going to happen to you, Martin, but all I know is by the end of the day today, you're going to get your butt kicked and you're going to be, you know, tied up and dragged through the city. What do you think of that?
Yeah, I wouldn't think too much of it. I might stay in bed. Thank God we don't know. Thank God we don't know what
the future
holds.
So Paul had this information made known to him, but here's what Paul said. Paul didn't say, like you and I would, we're going to stay in bed. He said, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Now, this is where we're talking about the verse. Here. In verse 24, and I said this last time, when the Lord Jesus told his Jewish apostles that he that saves his soul shall lose it, and he that finds his, loses his soul shall save it. Mm-hmm. Well, Paul used a similar phrase here. He says, "None of these things move me," in verse 24. "Neither count I my soul dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." Now, we looked at what we just said ourselves. If we had to face the whipping 10 hours from now, we'd stay in bed because we don't think it's joyous. But Paul is saying, "I don't count my soul dear unto myself, even though I have these sufferings ahead of me. And the reason why I don't count it dear unto myself is because I want to finish my course with joy." Joy has nothing to do with feeling good all the time. It has to do with fulfilling a purpose. And Paul had to deny his soulish instincts of comfort and a flat screen TV and maybe a nice retirement package from the government in order to finish his course with joy. And he had to forego all the sensual pleasures of this life. And I think you pointed out last time, the soul is a neutral thing. You know, we eat. We have to eat. It's good. But what Paul is saying here, he is not going to allow his sensations to govern the path that he has to be on as a believer. And the great news is, say this, Paul says he wanted to finish his course with joy. And when you turn to 2 Timothy 4:7, God, I love one of my favorite verses. And I pray that you can say this, Martin, that I can say it, and everyone else can say it, like Paul. He says in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 4, I have fought a good fight. You know what? I'm going to read it literally. Here's the literal order. The good fight, I fought it. The course, I finished it. The faith, I kept it. What's left? A wreath of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The only way you and I can not count the sensations, our soulish sensations, dear, is if we have something better in front of us. And the Apostle Paul did. He loved Christ appearing. He longed for that day when he was going to see his Savior in glory. And that gave him the courage and the strength to forego some of the creature comforts of this life in order that he may finish this. And isn't that wonderful? Paul says in Acts, I want to finish my course with joy. And in his swan song, 2 Timothy says, the course, I finished it. That just almost brings tears in my eyes to think about it.
I know. It's beautiful. And I like what you said, that it was his soulish instincts of this life. The only way a person can have this disposition is if they have a perspective. If you're in it and you're not looking past it, then you're not going to have the great perspective. I mean, nobody likes to suffer evil. And we see Peter and John in the book of Acts, and they're taken before the Sanhedrin, and they're beaten by the Sanhedrin, and they come out of there rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer shame for the sake of Jesus Christ. How can a human being come to that place? It's perspective. The only way you can do it is if you're looking at something outside of yourself. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Stephen in the stoning pit, he's getting large rocks thrown at him, and he's kneeling, and he's looking up, and his face shone. Why did your face shine, Stephen? Was it because you were getting hit by large rocks? No, because he was seeing Christ seated. He was seeing Christ standing at the right hand of God. And so his mind was occupied with this otherworldly vision. And so, gosh, I'd love to be able to see things, you know. If we had that prospect of getting the crap beaten out of us by the end of the day, if there's nothing else to go on, I don't want that to happen. But if I see this as a portal, if I'm looking at this as a small thing and my vision is taken up with this, with the glory of God, and I do think that Jesus Christ on the cross, for the glory set before him, he was seeing something of the invisible to the normal eye. He was seeing something that sustained him, you know, and it's this perspective. And I love what you said there, soulish instincts of this life, Paul, he forsook. But again, the soul being neutral, I think we forget the fact, Dan, and I always try to bring this up to people, when we're changed, it's going to feel good. God is going to glorify us. Now, yes. He has a glory. You know, and we always think, well, we're too humble, and we're just too, oh, no, it's all about Christ. Well, it is about Christ, but by God, we're going to feel good, too. This thing's going to feel good. We're going to be this wreath of righteousness. Paul's soul looked forward to that, okay? His soul was anticipating feeling good. We're going to feel damn good. Why do we forget that? Oh, I'm just going to be a martyr. No, when I'm done getting these rocks thrown at me, I'm going to enter this glorious, wonderful place where I'm going to feel good, and the glory is going to feel good. But that's the only way you can go through this crap.
And I think this is what, Paul, you know, you said, we're in this together with Christ. We're joint enjoyers of an allotment. And there's in Colossians 3, you pointed out, you have to have the perspective. And Paul says, if then you were roused together with Christ, be seeking that which is above, where Christ is. He's actually somewhere right now, sitting at the right hand of God. Be disposed to that which is above, not to that on the earth. For you died, and your life is hid together with Christ in God. That's right now. Our life is hidden. And then here's the great part. And I love how the Concordant Version renders it. Whenever Christ, whenever.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing to look for. It could happen today. We don't know when it's going to happen. Whenever Christ, who is our life, should be manifested. There's coming day, a day in the celestial realms when Christ is going to be inaugurated, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the head over all things, and he's going to be manifested to the celestial beings. And when that takes place, it says here, yin you also, and in the Concordant Version, you is emphatic. He emphasizes us, not Christ in here. Whenever Christ, our life, should be manifested, then you also shall be manifested together with him in glory. So when Christ gets his highest honors in the celestial realms, we are going to be manifested with him. And then when you think about this honor that's coming to us in the future, and it's going to feel awesome.
Yeah.
Paul says in verse 5, deaden then your members that are on the earth. You can't deaden the members on the earth unless you have something in perspective.
Yes, yeah. And Paul talks about, he wants us to be presented. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of peace himself be hallowing you wholly, and may your unimpaired spirit and soul and body be kept blameless in the presence of our Lord. He's got all three here, spirit and soul and body. We forget.
Yeah.
Our Lord talked about the salvation of the soul. And I think we think that, well, I'm just going to enjoy everything I can here because people have this very vague idea of heaven that's going to be sterile or something. And we're going to be playing harps and we're not going to be able to hear or see or feel or anything. No, the soul is going to be presented unimpaired.
Yes.
The soul is going to be saved. We're still going
Amen.
To
you
feel
know,
these things.
You just made this kind of, somebody asked me a question recently via email. He said, what if I don't want to go to heaven? What if I just want to stay on earth?
I've heard that before too.
Well, here's the point. And I responded by saying, you know what? I understand that question.
I do.
And
I
the
do
reason
too.
Why you're asking that question is because you have a Christian view of heaven.
Yes.
I mean, the Christian, well, let me, honestly, would you rather be in Hawaii or the Christian heaven? I'll take Hawaii
any day.
why is that? Because it's beautiful and you feel good. It's sunny. You got palm trees.
Yeah.
And like you said, the celestial realms, the reason why people ask that question, it's a good question, is because we have so looked at this as it's just some kind of spirit realm where it's ghost and white and cloudy and
sterile. It's sterile. That's the best word I can think of.
Exactly. It's almost like going to a church with stained glass. Who the hell wants that when you can be in the park across the street?
Yeah, heaven's going to be this huge doctor's office where there's elevator music and just a hum, a little tiny hum, and some stupid receptionist out there going, you know, just calling for the next victim or, you know, saint, whichever the case may be. We are headed to a spiritual Disneyland, my friends. A spiritual
exactly.
Disneyland. It's, you remember that game Candyland? You moved your markers and you went all these fantastic places. You had this guy, his department was fudge and his other department was candy canes. And then, you know, I'm telling you, nobody's going to be disappointed. This thing is going to absorb our soul. Paul says, unimpaired spirit, soul and body. We're going to have a body in heaven. We're going to have a soul in heaven. We're going to be able to feel, to have sensations. And the driving force, I mean, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, will be the spirit.
And that's a big difference. We're still living souls, but we're dominated by God's spirit. We have we're in the perfect state, as it were.
Yes, we will be in the perfect state now. I mean, we have all these things now, body, soul, and spirit, but it's not the perfect state. The spirit's running on low because he's only given us a measure of it, Romans 12:3, and it's the body and the soul right now that are dominating us. But once that spirit gets full full go, full energy, fill up our tanks, our soul's going to come to life more than it ever has been. We're going to perceive things that are unimaginable. Spiritual Disneyland. I think that's a good thought to take into the weekend.
That's right.
Because we're out of time. I hate to tell you.
Oh, man. It's nice to dwell on these things, I'm telling you. There's nothing,
yeah, there's
like,
nothing wrong. Yeah, go ahead.
There's nothing like correctly translated scriptures that to fix a Christian education.
Fix a Christian education. I like that. And there's nothing wrong with the soul, folks. It's just we're dominated by it now. We're dominated by our bodies, but our soul is going to be saved, and it's going to be presented unimpaired before the throne of Christ. I'd like to thank every one of you for joining in these discussions with Dan and me, and take these thoughts into the weekend. Heaven, you're not going to be disappointed when we rise with Christ to see our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid or scared to go to heaven. Your mind is going to be blown. It's better than any one of us can imagine. I don't think it's wrong to think of it that way. Right on?
Right on, brother. Right on.
All right. We'll see you folks back here Monday. Thanks for being with us.